If you've been with us, you know that we've been working our way through a sermon that Christ preached somewhere along the Sea of Galilee to a multitude of people who'd come from all over Israel to hear him. Commonly it's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Practically it breaks into three pieces. We're presently working our way through the center section of this famous sermon. And in this section, he's confronting the system. He's confronting the social norms, the accepted practices, things that are woven in the woof and womb of the life of the Jews. And he's surfacing some deep problems with the system. Some things that they are thinking, some things they are saying, some things that they believe deeply, some things they're doing that are wrong, very wrong, fatally wrong. We've seen that he has confronted the issue of their traditions, that is, what they taught one another. We've seen him confront the problems they've had in their worship and the hypocrisy that has crept into it, and the way they've twisted the pursuit of God into the pursuit of men. We've seen him confront problems in the area of money and how it has become their master and the primary preoccupation and obsession of their life, even to the point where money has replaced God and choked out his life in them. Today, we'll see him confront a fourth area, and that's the area of their attitude toward other people. And there's a problem with it, and he'll surface it and deal with it. And this is what he says. Do not judge, lest you be judged. From the way you judge, you'll be judged, and by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye. And then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And don't give what is holy to dogs. And don't throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. I'd like to look at three things very simply. I'd like to look at the meaning of this. That is, what's the issue that he's after here? I'd like to look at the importance of it. Why would he take time out of this very significant sermon among this very important group of people to talk about this? And finally, the application. How should we respond? The meaning. At first glance, this seems to be talking about judgment. And obviously, it's used four times in the first two verses. Don't judge, lest you be judged. From the way you judge, you'll be judged. By your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. It seems as though the issue is judgment. But when you look at what judgment is and how it's dealt with in the rest of the Scriptures, we know that we've got to take a second look at this thing. Judgment in the Scriptures is opposing evil. It's standing against wrong. It's condemning what's bad. It's discerning what is offensive to God and resisting it. That's what judgment is in the Bible. And as you look at it throughout the Scriptures, you find that this is an important thing. It's an essential to healthy spiritual living. You and I as individuals need to be men and women who judge. That is, we can discern between right and wrong, and when we find wrong, we stand against it. That's an important part of being a spiritual man, a spiritual woman. It's essential to a community, a church like ours. We have to exercise judgment if we're to stay healthy. It is our responsibility as a congregation to keep our eyes out for things that are wrong, that are beginning to creep in and crop up within our midst. And when we see them, to confront it and deal with it, so it doesn't kind of gradually sap the energy and rot the whole thing. Judgment in the Scriptures is condemning evil. It's opposing wrong. It's resisting bad, and it is essential to spiritual health, yours individually and ours as a community. If you doubt it, read your Bibles. You read in the law of the Old Testament, not only does God outline the things that are right and wrong, good and bad, but He very seriously charges the people to be alert for these things. And when they see them arising in their midst, He charges them to expose that stuff and dig it out, even if it means a father turning in and executing his own son. You look at Moses when he went up on the Mount Sinai. He came down, the people were reveling. And his response wasn't, well, boys will be boys. That's just kind of the way it is with Israelites, was it? He threw the tablets down, and he confronted Aaron and the people with the making of a golden calf. There was judgment. There was the calling of wrong, wrong, the calling of evil, evil, and there was the confrontation of it, and there was the execution and the dealing with people who were involved in it. You read the story of Joshua. They went from Jericho to Ai, and there one of the men disobeyed God. He took some of the stuff that wasn't to be taken. And God would not let the people move one step farther until they dealt with that issue. They had to search for the man, and when they found him, they had to expose the evil. And when they exposed the evil, they were commanded to stone him and eradicate him. Because God didn't want poison creeping into the congregation and rotting it from the inside. You can go on through the Old Testament. You can look at David. He comes to the people like Mark told you the story of just a while back. And there they were, stalemated before Goliath. And he confronted that. He says, how can you people allow one man like that to defy the armies of the living God? Surely there's one man who trusts God enough to go out there and fight the man and obey God and defeat the Philistines. You see it in the life of Elijah. The people were worshiping Baal, so he gathered them all together. And he says, let's deal with this thing. Now, if the Lord be God, then follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And they had a confrontation over the thing. And the upshot was that the prophets of Baal were slain. They were killed. They were destroyed. You look in the words of the Old Testament, you'll find that kings are separated. There's a distinction by God made over kings between those who tear down the high places. That is, who go to the places where the people were committing idolatry and demolish the thing versus those who just kind of let it go. And when you move into the New Testament, nothing changes. You see the Lord moving into the temple and cleansing it. Driving out is the word. Turning over the tables and driving out the men who are desecrating the temple. You see Him scalding the Pharisees for blatant, open, deliberate hypocrisy. And there is nothing nice about it. He's judging. He's discerning right from wrong, good from bad, health from rottenness. And He's confronting it, and He's dealing with it. And when Christ leaves, it's not only His prerogative. You find that the Apostle Paul, as you read through the epistles, he judges. He judged Peter. When Peter wouldn't eat with the Jews, he ate with the Gentiles. Because he was afraid of the Jews and what he'd think. The Apostle Paul confronted him. He says, this isn't right. It's got to stop. If this thing continues with you, it'll rot the whole church. It'll divide the whole thing. He not only confronts Peter, he confronts the Judaizers. They call a council in Jerusalem to deal with false doctrine and heresy that you've got to be circumcised and obey all the Jewish law to get into heaven. That's not true. All that's required to get to heaven is to trust Jesus Christ that He forgives your sin and to commit your life to follow Him. That's it. No circumcision, no Jewish customs, no nothing else. Faith alone. You find Him when He hears about a man in Corinth who is living in incest with his father's wife. In no uncertain terms, He writes and says, this is a rottenness. It's like yeast in the thing. It's a disease. I've judged this thing already. It's wrong for a man to live in open incest. Even the Gentiles know that. Now, until that man changes, throw him out. You see him writing to the Galatians. He says, if somebody comes along preaching a different gospel, perverting the gospel, you let him be accursed. Exclude him. Don't hear him. Curse him. And as you look in the Scriptures, you find that that's not just for apostles, that's for the whole lot of us. Matthew 18, Jesus tells us very, very, very plainly, if you see a brother in sin, go to him. Confront him. If he won't listen to you, take another person or two along with you. Confront him again. If he won't listen to you, take it to the whole church. If he won't listen to the church, excommunicate him. See, judgment. Now listen to this. Judgment. The willingness to confront and deal with evil is essential to the life and health of an individual and a congregation. Now, having seen the importance of it and what the Bible teaches overall, that leaves us with a bit of a problem here, doesn't it? Because Jesus says, don't judge, lest you be judged. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the issue he's getting at? It's not biblical judgment. It's not the real thing. It's some perversion of it. Well, as you read on, that's exactly what you find. Essentially what he's doing here, it's like walking into a room full of people and everyone's talking at the same time. Some of you who are teachers know what that's like, right? Everybody's chattering and you're trying to get order. If you've ever tried to call a meeting, you know what it's like to try to come in and everybody's talking at the same time. If you've ever been in a board meeting and everybody's arguing and everybody talks at the same time, what do you say? Quiet! Stop talking! Isn't that what you say? Halt! Hold the whole business! That's what he's saying. There's some deep problems with the way you're going about it. Now everybody, quiet. Basically what he's getting at here is not the fact of judgment, it's the practice of it. It's not that they're doing it, it's the way they're going about it. They're going about it in such a way that God is deeply offended. In fact, if they don't stop it, he'll judge them. That's verse 1, isn't it? Verse 2, he mentions, the clear implication is it's the way that they're going about it that's wrong. In the way you judge, you'll be judged. And by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. The implication is, you really wouldn't want to be judged the way you're judging. And as you bury beneath this thing and you look at the background, what you find is, he is not going after the issue of judgment. He's going after a judgmental spirit. A critical spirit. The tendency to get adamant about the wrong things in the wrong way. A critical spirit. You can tell here, the issue is their measure, their standard. That is two different things. First of all, the sorts of things they get upset about. They're little things. Minor things. Insignificant things. Things about which, frankly, God doesn't care very much, if at all. And the second thing is the measure is their response to it. They're very harsh, very severe, very hostile, very angry. They're responding way beyond what's appropriate. That's the essence of a critical spirit. It's the tendency to get extremely angry about extremely insignificant things. To make a big deal about small matters. And that's what he's going after. It comes more clearly in verses 3 and 4. A critical spirit has two components, and you can see them both here. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You see, there are two components to a critical spirit, to what was going on. The first is the tendency to be consumed by little things in other people. Isn't that it? Specks in your brother's eye. That's exactly what it's talking about. It says, why do you look at? The idea there is, why do you focus on? Why do you concentrate on? Why is all your attention riveted on? Why do you get consumed by? Why do you get totally preoccupied with specks? That's little pieces. That's a fleck. It's a bit. It's a small piece. It's like a little particle of sawdust that gets in your eye. A tiny thing. Why do you get obsessed, riveted on, focused on, consumed with little things in your brother's eye, in other people? And the second component is, not only does a critical spirit tend to get completely consumed and absorbed with little things in other people, but notice, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? A critical spirit also is completely insensitive to major flaws, holes, defects in my own life. I mean, I'm just blind to it. I don't even notice it. I fail to deal with it, acknowledge it, in any way deal with the things that are major things, major hard attitudes, major defects, big deals. Things that really bother God in me. Now you look at that against the background to which he's speaking, and you can see it as plain as day. In fact, it's a lot easier for us to look back then and there and see this. You look at the Pharisees, which were the people against whom he was speaking, and the Jewish culture in general, the system. And basically, these people were completely consumed, absorbed by things such as the way you wash your hands before meals, the times and frequency with which you fast, and the procedure you go through to do that, the exact wording and repetition of prayers, the very exact minute tithing of your resources, right down to the smallest spices, the exact very careful control of what you do on the Sabbath. How you rest. How you don't work. Little things. I mean, and they would execute people over this stuff. The decision to execute Christ came because he violated one of their Sabbath rules. He healed a man on the Sabbath. And it says from that point they desired to destroy him. They objected to the disciples because they didn't go through the ritual hand washings. And so forth. It was little stuff. You know, procedures about fasting, procedures about tithing, procedures about washing, procedures about the way you dressed and the way you addressed one another and calling the rabbi by exactly the right thing and showing up at exactly the right time in the right places at the right holidays on the right occasions. Little stuff. Nitinoids. And at the same time, these people were guilty of gross arrogance. Gross arrogance. They felt themselves much better than everybody else. They felt themselves righteous before God. And there was gross injustice. There was bribery and reneging on contracts and deceit and false measures. And we've seen all of that stuff. There was gross disloyalty, tremendous abuses in the area of contracts and divorce and things like this. There was just cruelty and harshness and exclusiveness, pride and impatience and unkindness and meanness. But see, to all this they were very insensitive because they were consumed with details. Well, that's the problem. A critical spirit, the tendency to become extremely harsh over extremely insignificant things. Now, what's the solution? Well, he provides a solution there, verse 5. He says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." See, the solution to a critical spirit is real simple. Whenever you feel the urge to get angry over sin, start with big things in your own life. Just start with big things in your own life. Vent your wrath. Vent your energy. Vent your compassion, your compulsion to correct on that kind of stuff. Start there. And once you start there, you'll be ready to move to little things in other people. Isn't that what he says? First take the log. That's big stuff. You know, that's the pride. That's the arrogance. That's the unkindness. That's the meanness. That's the impatience. That's the wanting my own way. Those are the logs out of my own eye. That's me. And then you'll see clearly enough to deal with specks in other people. You know, the sort of stuff that irritates you, that really doesn't matter very much to God. Then there's a warning. Verse 6. Intriguing warning, really. Basically, what he's doing here is he's warning those who listen to him to steer clear of those who won't. He says, don't give what is holy to dogs. Don't throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and they turn and tear you to pieces. What he's saying is if you choose to lay aside a critical, judgmental spirit and follow me, watch out for people who won't lay aside a critical, judgmental spirit. These are pigs. They're dogs. That is, they're insensitive. They are blind to what's wrong with them. They will not face it. And not only that, but they're vicious. And if you suggest that they need to change, they'll turn their critical eye on you and they'll sizzle you right where you stand. Proverbs says, reprove not a fool, lest he hate thee. This is Christ's same word. If you run across a person in the advanced stages of a critical spirit, steer clear. Now that's what he's saying. He's surfacing a problem, and the problem is that of a critical spirit, the tendency to become very harsh over very little things. He's giving us a solution. When you feel compelled to correct, when you feel compelled to criticize, when you feel compelled to get angry and to deal with sin, start with big things in your own life. And finally, a warning. If you run across a person who has this sort of spirit and won't change, steer clear. Now, why? Why would Christ take time out of a message as important to this, with an audience as significant as this, to deal with this business of a critical spirit? Well, you know, as you kind of run through the scriptures on this thing, you find that this comes up over and over again. And when people don't deal with it, three things happen. The first thing is that if I don't deal with this, I retard my own growth. I just stunt my own growth. I just stop growing. And the reason is, so much of my energy gets consumed with reacting to other things in other people that I've got nothing left to even think about how my own life is going. I spend so much of my time thinking about and planning my response to and talking to other people about and praying about other people's problems, things that aggravate and irritate me, and therefore I assume they must aggravate and irritate God, that I never deal with the things that God wants me to deal with in my own life. I don't have time to think about it. I don't have time to talk about it. I don't have time to pray about it. I'm too consumed with other people's minor irritations. I just stop growing. You see that right here. The guy's got a log in his own eye and he won't deal with it. And things just stop. They just stop. Not only am I retarded, not only does a critical spirit retard me, but it also alienates other people, doesn't it? Sure it is. You cannot spend time thinking how disgusting people are without them becoming disgusting to you. Can you? You spend all your time thinking, oh, how revolting that is, and pretty soon the person himself becomes revolting. You begin to think that's a revolting person. Abominable. Disgusting. And it alienates you from him. And it alienates him from you, because of course he senses that, don't you? You know people who don't like you, don't you? You know people who always criticize you, don't you? You know people who disapprove of you, don't you? You know the people who talk about you, who are absolutely focused on what it is they don't like about you, don't you? Sure you do. Little kids know that. They can tell when an adult comes in and withdraws and says, "Oh, what a snotty nose." You know that. Kids know that, don't they? Sure they do. You kind of lean away from them and you pucker up your mouth and you've got kind of a tenseness about you. And all that you look at is that snotty nose. That snotty nose kid. How revolting. Right? Well, let me ask you something. How important is a snotty nose to God? It's really not very important, is it? But you know, many of us, we look at other Christians, we look at our husband, we look at our wife, we look at our employer, we look at our employees, we look at neighbors, and all we see is a snotty nose. The fact of the matter is there's a lot more to life than whether or not their nose is clean. And we get so consumed and so absorbed in that thing that that's all we see about them, and that's all we see about ourselves, is how revolted we are with something about as important as that. You don't have to be much of a student of church history to realize that this is what racks the Church of Jesus Christ. Christians who get preoccupied and absorbed with insignificant nitnoids about each other that they don't like. You know, sometimes it's the music, as Marlene was saying. Sometimes it's baptism. They poured over them or sprinkled on them or they dunked under it or, you know. Do they do it when they're babies? Do they do it when they're adults? Is the music fast or is it slow? Is it modern or is it old? Do they use instruments or don't they use instruments? Are there Bible verses quoted in it or are they just hymns? Get all upset about that stuff. Runny noses. And really, if it was just confined to the church, it wouldn't be so bad, but it spreads into the home, doesn't it? Sure it is. Most couples, by the time they've been married 3, 4, 5 years, are so consumed with some little thing about the other one, they literally can't stand them. You begin to probe around, you know. It is not gross moral error that splits people up. It's not gross moral error that causes a parent not to like his or her son or daughter. It's not gross moral errors that cause sons not to like their parents. It's not gross moral stuff that causes a husband not to like his wife or a wife not to like her husband. That's not what it is. It's specks. They're messy. They're late. They smoke. They're careless. They don't plan ahead. They don't know how to shop sales very well. This sort of stuff. They leave their clothes on the floor. They don't tuck in their shirt. He won't comb his hair. His bad breath. He's not ambitious enough. He procrastinates. Now listen, all of those things have some measure of wrong, don't they? But where on the spectrum of wrong do they fall? Are they logs or specks? Which is worse, a man smoking or impatience? Well, which is worse, smoking or impatience? Which is worse, the tendency to be disorganized or the tendency to be mean and self-centered? Which is worse, guy who's kind of careless and doesn't tuck in his shirt? Or somebody who's greedy and whose whole life revolves around money? You know, our problem, both in homes and in relationships, is at the same time that we are neglecting gross, gross character defects in our own life, we are hammering nitpicky little stuff in the lives of those around us. And we do it so adamantly and so consumingly that we never deal with the issues in my own life that God wants me to deal with. And we're all guilty of that. Boy, Bev and I go through this all the time. And, you know, we're just like you are. We're made out of the same bowl of cloth. And, you know, our marriage runs in cycles. We're deeply in love and then we can't stand each other. We just can't stand each other. And usually that goes to an explosion. And somebody, somehow, by the Spirit of God, the only way we get out of that thing is the Spirit of God comes in. And usually it's this stuff here that breaks the log jam. At some point, one of us says, I'm upset about things that really don't matter that much. Really don't matter. Well, it's important not only because it retards my growth, and it's important not only because it alienates me from people, but of course, finally and most importantly, it is important because it deeply offends God. It's what Jesus says, right? Don't judge lest you be judged. I think what we need to realize is that one of the things that most delights God is the willingness of His people to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133:1, right? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, you've got to realize that's spoken against the background of imperfect people. That's something God longs to see right here and now, before any of us are perfect. Behold, the Lord says, how good and how pleasant, and I might add, how rare for brethren to dwell together in unity. Right? You know, you see the same thing in the New Testament. Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be together, unified. Not picking at each other. Well, what's the application? Well, I think the application is real simple. You know, we all get riled. We do. We see things in other people that we don't like. And we react to things in our children. We react to things in our husband, in our wife, at work, at church. And what Jesus Christ is saying here is He says, beware of a critical spirit. Now there's right judgment. There is a right way and a right time and a right motive and a right attitude and right issues on which we ought to react. That's true. But the vast majority of the things we get adamant about are insignificant. Insignificant. And all that He's saying in a passage like this is beware. If you long to fulfill the will of God, one of the things you've got to work through and lay aside is a critical spirit, the tendency to become harsh over little things in other people. And when you feel the urge to do that, begin with the big things in your own life. And if God gives you energy beyond that and you get some success in that, then you'll be qualified to help other people with little things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a passage like this, and we really would pray that your Holy Spirit would search through our relationships, our attitudes, our thoughts, and show us where this applies. And help us to replace our preoccupation with other people's little problems with a deep desire to deal with the big things that matter to you in our own life. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.